more than ever, I'm going to be saying this prayer now. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, it's great to see you. And if you're here for the first time, as Paul said, we've been going through this letter of Paul to the Colossians. It's a church that's in modern day Western sort of Turkey. If you think of Ephesus on the coast of the Aegean Sea, Colossae and Laodicea are up the valley, all right? One of the churches that Paul planted, and we've been going through in some detail over the last few weeks on a Sunday night, what this is all about. And last Sunday, was it? I think, yes. We heard just one sermon on verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And Henry was talking about what that means, the emphasis on the all, and it was kind of a kind of bringing together everything from the beginning of the letter till that moment, all about Jesus, all about the struggles they're having in the life of the church. Everybody is addressed. And so it comes as a little bit of a jolt if you're reading it through. And as a little aside, it would be great, I hope, if you're a regular on Sunday evening, if you just started coming, get into the habit maybe of reading this letter once a week, just from beginning to end, right the way through, and just see how it all kind of holds together. But I think it would still... you'll probably recognise that, well, you may or may not, that it's a bit of a jolt to go from do everything in the name of the Lord and it's all being, you know, powerful, put on compassion and kindness and all the great things that Paul's been talking about. And then he goes right down to the nitty-gritty. And he goes to the wives and husbands. He goes to children and parents, particularly fathers. He goes to masters and slaves. In other words, he goes right into the gritty reality of first century life in a Roman city in Colossae in Western Turkey. And it's quite clear that these applications of everything that's been in the letter so far are to relate to these key relationships. And every one of them in six verses, six times, the phrase, in the Lord, as to the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. In other words, all that Colossians has been about in terms of our reconciliation to God, the new life that we have, we were hearing this morning, the Sunday after Ascension, you know, set your hope, look into to Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Our life is hid with Christ in God. All of that needs to be worked out in the nitty-gritty of life in first century Colossae and 21st century Manchester. So that's us. And notice this. There is an assumption as we get into the nitty-gritty that everybody he's going to now be writing to, wives, husbands, children, parents, masters and slaves even, are on board with everything he's already said. That's taken for granted here in the specific applications he's going to make. That they will know that their life is hid with Christ in God. They will know what their calling is as believers, whatever their particular status may happen to be. And yet, he wants to address some very specifics. And so here's something that is important for us to pick up immediately. Although he's addressing wives and husbands, actually, what he says about wives and husbands isn't just for wives and husbands. It's for the whole church to recognize a calling that wives and husbands might manifest for the blessing of everybody. And so it's actually appropriate whether you are an unmarried person or you are a married person tonight, or you were a married person and you're not a married, whatever your state, or so you might wish to be a married person or not, it's a word for all of us. And that all of us are intended to be beneficially blessed as we listen to a specific direction and commandment in relation to one particular relationship in the life of the church. Okay? And so we're going to have a look at that specifically. All right? Now, there's a very good tradition, if you're new to St. Clement's, of having 3 points in the sermon, and they all begin with the same letter. So I thought, great. And I've got 3 C's, okay? On 18 and 19. This relationship is core. This relationship is communal. And this relationship is Christ-centered. Okay, I just want to quickly look at the first two and spend most of the time on that third one, the Christ-centeredness, okay? The first thing, though, is that this relationship, it immediately you talk about all and everything and all the great things and everything, and then smack right down to wives and husbands straight away. And it might jar a little bit for modern ears. We'll come on to that in a moment. But he comes to wives and husbands because the marriage relationship in the first century and the 21st century is a core relationship. He will be expecting them to know the book of Genesis. We've been doing that on a Sunday morning, so we know about the origin of marriage, of God's creation of man and woman, and we've been hearing some stories about that as we've been looking through the book of Genesis. Of course, it's not the only relationship, but it's a key relationship, and that's why, one of the reasons why he's going to talk about it. He's already in Colossians in addressing everybody in 3:5 about putting to death sexual immorality. That applies to everybody, and that sexual immorality, as we've already heard, is sexual relationships outside of heterosexual marriage. They are to be avoided, and we've already been told in the warning to this new community, working out what it means to be in the Lord, living in the life of Jesus Christ, not to be conformed to the expectations and assumptions round about them. And so we, as we note, first of all, that this is a core relationship, we also take notice of the application of chapter 2 and verse 4. No one may delude you with plausible arguments. Verse 8, see to it no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the animal spirits of the world. So we need to say humbly but reverently and clearly, in our culture, in our day, when doctrines of marriage don't relate to the reality of Genesis, that is not according to God. Marriage is something given by God. It is given for the whole creation by God. It is something we are invited to enter and receive. It is not something that we are able to define and rework to suit ourselves. Not time to go into any of these things here, but there is an obvious application in terms of the life of the Church of England, and something that I've been involved in, so you could pray for me particularly, in charitably but clearly saying that same-sex marriage is not something that has any recognition in the doctrine of marriage according to the scriptures, the Old Testament or the New Testament, as we were hearing this morning. And therefore, we need to hold and be a community that models both for the well-being of the church's life and community and the well-being of the creation, the core reality of God's gift. All right? By the way, with all these things tonight, there is loads more that can be said, and there isn't going to be time to touch on all the things. So please, please feel free, if anything I say, you know, jars or triggers or something, questions, there's the podcast that I think is part of the church's feedback as well, that you can feedback questions into anonymously or openly or whatever you like. But don't, you know, this is something that we need to wrestle with and engage with and make our own. So that's the first thing that's cool. The second thing that, again, it might be familiar to us, but it's just worth noting that actually, when Paul talks about this, in the original Greek, he says wives, and he says the wives and the husbands. He's talking to all of them, all right? He's talking to all wives and all husbands. And that, I think, also it perhaps jars a little bit. I mean, one of the things, if you know St. Clement here, particularly if you're around on a Sunday morning, we've got all ages, we delight in the diversity of our community. And every marriage, every couple, every family has a kind of distinct and beautiful quality to it, and the children as well. And that's lovely. And there's nothing against any of that at all. But it's striking. You know, we might, if we were talking about, you know, what would be your one sentence to wives and husbands, I wonder? Would it be this word? But Paul, in applying what it means to do everything in the name of God, he wants the wives and the husbands to know this reality in their marriage and in their relationship. And it doesn't matter whether you were born in or married in Shanghai or Tehran or Kigali or Manchester. Wives and husbands, this reality. It doesn't matter whether you wear a burqa or whether you wear M&S. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity or personal history may be. Doesn't actually matter, and we may again wish he had said a bit more about, well, actually, you don't understand my marriage situation is this. It doesn't seem to be that. It doesn't quite seem to fit this. We'll come on to that a bit in a moment. It doesn't matter whether you met online or whether your marriage was arranged for you by your parents. These words apply. That's another discussion for a youth group. To think about as to whether... Anyway, that's another story. We won't go there just directly at the moment. This is why Paul wants the church, wives and husbands, of course, particularly, but the whole church to know what he is saying to the wives and husbands, so that everybody can be looking for this and praying for this and supporting this in terms of the common life of the church. And at this point, just so that we know, still, in the Church of England, that these realities are held and have shaped the life and the culture of the church in Europe and in this country for 2 millennia. This is how it's put in the common worship, the more modern form, but it takes it from the Book of Common Prayer. Marriage, this is the introduction in the marriage service. Marriage is a gift of God in creation, through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. It is given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body and mind, as Christ is united with his bride, the church. The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delight and tenderness of sexual union, joyful commitment to the end of their lives. It's given as the foundation of family life, in which children are born and nurtured, in which each member of the family, in good times and in bad, may find strength, companionship, comfort, growth, to maturity and love. Marriage is a way of life made holy by God. By God. And blessed by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, though celebrating a wedding at Cana in Galilee, it's a sign of unity and loyalty which all should uphold and honour. It enriches society and strengthens community, and no one should enter into it lightly or selfishly, but reverently and responsibly in the sight of Almighty God. Wonderful words. They sound even better in the Book of Common Prayer, but that's great stuff. Okay. So it's core, and it's a community. But it's Christ-centered. And now let's go into the detail of these two verses a little bit more. And one of the reasons that we need to know that this is Christ-centered is that there is listening in the modern context, whether it would have jarred quite so much in first century Colossae, I'm not sure. I doubt it, but we don't know. We weren't there. But with all the kind of different realities of the sexual revolution that are around now, the notion of being subject, that is upastasi in the Greek, as the first thing and a general thing in terms of wives and husbands, you think, really? And then agapate, which is the word addressed to husbands in terms of loving their wives. Well, we might be more at ease with that, but that may be because we don't actually understand and get the nuance and reality of those two Greek words, which we're going to just have a little closer look at. And I'm going to start with the agape word because, in a sense, that illustrates the point I want to try and make here. It's interesting, but I don't know if you know C.S. Lewis. He's written a wonderful book called The Four Loves, in which he uses the whole book to describe the four different words that are used in Greek that we just use, we put together in one word, love. So he distinguishes between eros, which is about sexual and physical love, philia, friendship love, and agape, which is sacrificial love. Okay? And it is the word that is used here when it speaks about husbands, love your wives. It's not talking about romance and eros. Just in case anybody's in any doubt, yes, the Bible does talk about that. The Song of Songs is a fabulous celebration of it. And the Bible is utterly real about the wonder of it and the centrality of it in marriage. But it's not what Paul is talking about here. There are so many other things that you think of. What about this, Paul? What about that? He doesn't want... No, get this, and there's other things will sort themselves out. And what he is saying here to the husbands is, husbands, love your wives with agape love. And if you know the New Testament at all, you will know that these two verses in Colossians are picked up in Ephesians 5. It's the same call about women, wives being subject to their husbands, and husbands, love your wives like this. And in that Ephesians passage, the reality of agape love is spelled out in no uncertain terms, in that the husband is to model sacrificial love to his wife. That is the pattern, and that is why it says that Christ loved the church. That is how husbands are to love their wives. And the whole way in which that's worked out in Ephesians 5 is a wonderful companion to these verses in Colossians. And it comes out of the Ephesians 5:21, where there is a call to mutual submission, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, where that first word that we've used, upasatate, is the word that is used, and it applies to both. I sometimes wondered whether youth groups, as they think about this, whether it's a more challenging thing for a wife to be subject to her husband or a husband to sacrifice himself for his wife. Who do you think gets the best deal is a great question for a youth group that you may or may not wish to use, Alex, at another time. But that is the importance of the dynamic and the characteristic that Paul is saying needs to be core to the communal life of husbands and wives in Colossae. Both the submission word and the agape word are in relation to the Lord Jesus. And that includes and may help us if we are uncomfortable with that upatasastete word about being subject. And we think about what that may mean, and we think about it in relation to the Lord Jesus, and think about, was Jesus submissive to anybody? And your first reaction might be, of course he wasn't, he's Lord. But I would respectfully suggest to you that that's not right. According to Scripture, there is somebody who Jesus himself is submissive to, and that person is the Father. My Father works and I work, says Jesus in John 5. The whole of John's Gospel is a working out of the relationship between the Father and the Son. There is a whole agony in the Garden of Gethsemane of not my will but your will. So if we want to understand this submission word in terms of wives and husbands, then the place to go to is to think of Jesus and his submission to his Father. And if you do that, I'd like to suggest to you that that word is delivered from any sense of oppression or captivity or restriction, because it invites the wife in submission to the husband out of reverence for Christ, is to model and to know that communion of God the Father and God the Son, that common union. And thinking of that word and that relationship in that beautiful union that is at the core reality of the universe, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, means that the marriage of the husband and wife, in the submission of the wife and the sacrificial love of the husband, are somehow, in a way that you even only have to say and you think, oh my goodness, Lord, who is sufficient for such things. It is an invitation into a union and into a communion that is at the heart of all reality. And the reason he talks to wives and husbands is because in their relationship, in their unity, they are to model that reality and that love. So I think it goes without saying that to think of the wife submitting to her husband does not allow any notion of abuse or control or any of the things that actually, perhaps for good reason, cause us to wrestle with this word at times. Because if it somehow, and has been by men, been taken as somehow a carte blanche for possession and control, then I think there is an issue. I mean, one of the things that I have wondered, you know, and felt as being listening to some of these stories in Genesis, where you see the outworking of the fall and you see the corruption of men and women, of course, you see some of the way the women are treated as not modelling the kind of thing that is being spoken of here at all. Because, of course, and this is where the doctrine of the Trinity will be of help to us, is there any inferiority between Jesus and the Father? No. Is there any inequality in the reality of Jesus and the Father? No. Is there any separation of will and purpose and prayer and intention between Jesus and the Father? No. But Jesus, and we had it beautifully as we prepared for the confession in that Philippian word, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And his humility, his submission, is the basis of our salvation. And wives, you are given the dignity and honour of modelling that. As husbands, you are called to model that further stage that we also heard of in Philippians 2, that sacrifice unto death. And men and women in that kind of relationship, marriage relationship, that is like, if I can, I mean, this is a metaphor I've sometimes used for the gospel, and it's not perhaps the happiest of metaphors, but I'm not sure. It's like the splitting of the atom. It's a tiny thing, but the impact is immense. And that was true in the life of the early church. Because as we have sometimes said, I think when we were doing a youth event, I'm somebody who grew up in the 60s, in my teens, and that was the secular revolution of the 20th century. And, you know, the 1960s are sometimes called the decade of the secular revolution. But the first secular revolution didn't happen in the 1960s. It happened in the AD 60s. And because all that we've heard in Colossians about sexual immorality and putting on Christ is becoming a reality, and because it's got to take root in the actual lives and marriages of first century men and women, and some of those realities bore much more relation to some of the more traditional concepts of marriage that we see around the world at the moment. Nevertheless, what we see happening as men and women work this out in their lives is a sexual revolution that has transformed the world, because this word to men meant they were no longer somehow apart in their sexual conduct from what was expected of women. There was an equality between them. Men were not allowed to commit adultery. Men were not to kind of do freely. Men were to sacrifice themselves. They were to love their wives, not simply regard them as being some kind of toy or accessory or status symbol. And wives were there to submit to husbands in the Lord, to bring their husband. Colossians doesn't talk about where a believer is not married to an unbeliever, or where you know, one of them is a committed Christian and one isn't. That we know that reality here, and in Corinthians that is spoken of in more detail, and in 1 Peter as well, where the conduct in the case of 1 Peter of the wife to win the husband without a word is an encouragement to those who may be thinking, how on earth do I work this out with the person I'm married to, who wouldn't get even onto the first base with this. That doesn't absolve us from what it means to love and to live in submission and in sacrificial love in the Lord. And when we are making that the lodestar of our marriage, and when we are praying that for all our married couples and families, we are placing into those relationships and into those families, we are placing into the raising of those children, we are placing into the blessing of the community a modeling of the whole relationship of God working his salvation in us and amongst and through us. And it's not to say that the unmarried doesn't have a role with all of this. 1 Corinthians talks about that as well. And if people want to play the game of, is it better to be married or unmarried? Well, Paul comes to the conclusion, if you want to do that, it's unmarried, because the distress and the persecution that the Christian revolution is bringing on the church, because people were quite happy with, particularly the men actually, surprisingly enough, were quite happy with the way things were before, will not just let the church rest then or now with being faithful to the word of God and the gift of God and the promise and the presence of God. So let's invite one another to pray into this reality. And of course, every household and every marriage will be different. We are living in you know, when I don't want to talk about my own upbringing too much, because people can think that the 1950s was some sort of golden age. There was a reason for the sexual revolution, and it was a reaction to the hypocrisy and the problems that were being covered up before. That doesn't excuse it, but it may help to explain it. And what we need to model is not some going back to some imaginary non-existent golden age, but to live in the 21st century with the reality of the Word of God shaping our lives and our marriages and our families, so that we call each other to the excellence of God's promise and invitation. And that's not done by thinking that we are the most important person in our marriage. It is done by submission and sacrificial love in the Lord. And to the unmarried, pray for those who are married that would be true. Pray for the detail to be worked out if they're trying to figure out how to pay for a mortgage or live and so on. It is so often in the small things that these things will be worked out. And it is intended to liberate us and to keep us in the place in which God intends for us. So I just want us to bring that essence of this word to you, because if that submission is sanctified, then there will not be bitterness or harshness. It will be that beautiful word, fitting. It will be fitting. It will look great. And it will be great. It may not be always easy, because sacrifices and all that often are not. But the fruit will be in the Lord, and modelling in that particular relationship all that has been gone before. So I don't want to say very much more, and I don't really want to go into any detail. Maybe that'll be for the marriage night when we have it later in June. But I wonder if I can just give one particular application, and one or two little comments just tagged onto it as I finish. Because you might think, well, that's great, Keith, but you know, help us with a bit of a kind of the reality here, and particularly, if in terms of what does this headship mean in terms of submission and so on? Is there a particular thing? And I think there is. Okay, thank you, whoever that is.
That's the alarm for the end of the meeting.
That's fine. That keeps everybody awake. That's good. That's a blessing. That keeps everybody on the toes for the last bit. It would seem to me that if you want to say to, okay, Keith, give us a for instance of how the headship of a husband works out in terms of family life. If and this is picking up actually more from Ephesians than from the specifics here in Colossians, but in Ephesians the connection is between Christ as the head of the church, which is his body, and it seems to me therefore that a hope an appropriate application, if you want a specific example, would be for the husband to say, to take the initiative and to ensure and have the responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the marriage and the family. So it's for the dad to say family prayers. It's for the dad to make sure grace at mealtimes is not just a formality. It's for the dad to make sure that life-giving spiritual prayer is working in the marriage. And that can be in the morning time or the evening time or both times. And that will take different forms according to the circumstances of the family. For Rosie and me, we fairly early on tried at the breakfast table, even as the kids were just starting nursery, to have a short, nothing, doesn't have to be heavy, doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be kind of, heavy duty in that sense, but it has to be real. And it has to be purposeful. And that, I think, is something that it's appropriate from Ephesians, where you can say, and where, again, if that's working well, the wife is going to say, that's great. If you're in a marriage situation where the husband, for whatever reason, is not in that place to be able to do that, then there may be things that you can do to help him get into that place. So there are ways in which we will address the specifics, whatever it may be. But that would just be one example of it working through for your prayer life, for your experiencing the blessing in the home, unseen from anybody else, but the reality that is going on. And as we will hear as we address children in the next couple of verses, something that the children will learn because they see it, and children will be spectacular at discerning whether it is real and is being worked through. in the rest of marriage and life. That's just one example, all right? So, just I finish, I have to be careful because this just... The wife and husband relationship is core, and it is communal, and it is to be Christ-centered, okay? I know I'm going to get nowhere with this one, but I have a kind of... And you may think this is my... I do have a bit of an aversion to the word partner, right? That person is your spouse, your husband or your wife, or you shouldn't be living with them in that intimate, sexually committed way, okay? And in order for us to encourage people, and there are those coming into faith in the Lord Jesus for whom this is all completely new and where their relationships do not conform to this in an easy way, that's fine. We let the grace of God, let the word of God do its work, wonderful work. But please, again, don't let us get buy into a kind of the kind of other side of the sexual revolution that we're in. Is kind of marriage has to be, you know, a four-figure operation at least, if not a five-figure operation. It doesn't. It doesn't have to cost you anything. It will be done by Paul or me or somebody. Possibly, we might even waive the fee, Paul, mightn't we? You know, we might be open to discussion about that. It's not a big fee, by the way. But you can do it simply. And actually, all down the centuries, marriages often were quite simple and modest affairs. And that might be something we can just, again, culturally, it's in the Lord. Why not? Jesus was there at the wedding in Cana. We know what happened at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. So, right, we can pray that happened at every wedding celebration, but it doesn't have to be the big deal. So don't let those be reasons why we don't enter into the fullness and the promise of God. Okay, I'm going to finish. I actually realised, and I hadn't realised, and Rosie will tell, not, you won't tell me off of this, but we've been married 36 years now. And I suddenly realised tonight, oh yes, so that means in my life, and you'll actually now, the mathematical ones among you will be able to work out how old I am, I've actually been married for as long as I was unmarried in my life. I have a view of marriage of being like wine that gets better with age. So I'm going to give you that one for nothing. and because, you know, don't, I mean, I hope you don't think that the things that I've been talking about, oh yes, we've got that taped. Of course not. And one of the challenge, you know, one of the challenges for us as believers, which is why you've got Colossians 1 and 3 to 3:17, we are always needing to work on that reality, looking to the Lord Jesus, the putting aside, the putting on, all of that goes on all the time, unmarried or married. But this particular calling and commandment, it is a command, it's not... Not actually wives and husbands just on the mornings you feel like it. It's a command from the Lord. Do it. And then even if your marriage may not be all that you would like it to be, maybe as these truths become more embodied in your life, you will find the cross and the resurrection working even in the resurrection of marriage. So let's pray for one another and let's bless one another and let's go on discovering the fullness of what the Lord intends as we know his life being lived out in the nitty-gritty of us here at St. Clement's. Let's pray together. Lord, Father, we just pray that your blessing will be on husbands and wives at St. Clement's, all of us, married, newly married, old married, whatever marriage, that as the Lord, as you gave yourself in sacrificial love, husbands will give themselves in that love. And Lord, as you are subject to the Father, so there may be that proper subjection and submission that delights in your will and delights in your word and which blesses the other. And Lord, for those who are wondering about that for themselves, may they see in the marriages of this church that reality and that glory and that beauty. And Lord, for all of us, whatever our condition, and for where we may feel, oh, if only, that Lord, we may help and bless and support and encourage one another. And that you, whatever our state, married or unmarried, Lord, we would know the truth of this letter being lived out in the reality that you have called us to at this moment, in this day, in this week. And that you would enable us to bless one another and be that light and witness that we heard of this morning to this community and to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.